sitting and not standing. I mean, you know, you go.
You mean you can actually
stay
while you're going?
And they take it as a metaphor for you do whatever way you want to. In other words, you can stand, you can sit down, you could lie down, whatever you want to do. You could be walking, you know, and reciting Krishna. Okay.
So it's permissible to either way. Only in the morning, though.
What? No. The point of Beis Hillel is that you could do the Krishna anyway. If you feel like standing up and say Krishna, you can do that too. However, I have to tell you, you know, that since we raised the question right now, the custom is actually to be seated for Krishna.
But nevertheless,
what if you're not seated and you want to, I mean, you like to, you know, some of us, we like to walk around the shul all the time, right? Or, let's say, you're the chatan.
Who said that?
So, left to chav, right, over there, I mean, be on the way.
Or, let's say you're the chazan, should you sit down for Krishna? No. As long as you're on your feet standing, you remain standing in order to do it, that's all. It's not like, for example, let's say Vayom HaDavid, where the custom has developed that when you come to Vayom HaDavid, even the chazan usually will step down, sit down in order to, because, you know, there you have
lower
to
lower the head.
Right. So that's the basic reason. But with the Krishna, nowhere does it say that the chazan has to sit down. You do according to Beis Hillel, all right?
Good.
So the Gemara says then, Bishlamo Beis Hillel. The fine, the good, the Mishnah works out fine according to Beis Hillel, because they explain not only their own reason, namely, as we said, which means do it in any way, but also Tamad Beis Shammai, and also they explain, you know, what the verse that Beis Shammai is having trouble with, namely Vishapachov Kamecho, right? What that means. Namely, that according to Beis Hillel, the implication is simply during the time when people go to bed, that's when Krishna should be recited, in other words, at night, or during the time that people rise up in order to go to work, which is the morning time, so then this is also the time for reciting the Krishna. Okay.
Is there a din that you're not allowed to do anything after you say Krishna? For instance, let's say you want to get up and get a glass of water.
Okay, that's a different problem.
It has to do with Amapil, no?
Has to do essentially with the bracha.
Amapil,
that they say. For that reason, a lot of people do not simply recite the bracha because of something should happen that they have to get up, have a glass of water, whatever it may be, go to the bathroom, who knows? So,
you're not allowed to go to the bathroom either?
Over again, huh?
If you say the bracha, you're not allowed to go to the
bathroom. Believe me, they don't tell you to hold it in.
Oh my God, that's restrictive. That's really restrictive.
You are indeed trouble.
Yeah, particularly with us older guys. Younger guys don't know what it's all about.
if you omit the bracha, you omit the bracha. Then in that case, you're not worried about it in case you have to interrupt.
I never knew that.
Right.
Interesting.
Okay.
Sorry, guys.
Yeah, that's okay. But Tamad Beis Shammai, you're right. Ela Beis Shammai, but getting back to Beis Shammai, my Tamil Yamke Beis Hillel, why don't they interpret, Vishapachov Kamecho and the Velechtachov Aderach, these words, why don't they interpret it the way Beis Hillel does? So Amelechov Beis Shammai, so Beis Shammai says, okay, this is the way we understand it. Kain, Neymar, Kroah, Babel, Kavara. If all that we were talking about when we say Vishapachov Kamecho is the time when, then in that case, why do you need such a fancy expression like Bishachtecho or the Kumecho? All you have to do is to say Babokir Vaerech. I mean, this is how the Shema should have been written. If it said that, say Shema Babokir Vaerech, morning and evening. So that's it. But that's a simple way. So my Bishachtecho Kumecho, why then does the Torah say Bishachtecho Kumecho, says Beis Shammai? It's because Bishach Shechiva, Shechiva Mamash, at the time when people are supposed to go to bed, then you should say the Krishna Shechiva, actually lying down. Mamash means really, really lying down. Well, Vishas Kimo, on the time when people get up, then it should be Kimo Mamash. Then you should also, actually stand up in order to recite the Krishna. This is how Beis Shammai explained Shapu Kamecha. So now, what do we still have left? Lefto Chova Derech, right? So this is what the Gemara says. Uvei Shammai Hayav Lefto Chova Derech by Yovid Lehu. And tell me, what does Beis Shammai do with the words of Lefto Chova Derech? We know how Beis Hillel interpreted it, but how did Beis Shammai interpret it? So he says, Hahumi Boy Lehu, they need it, Lichin D'Tanya. As we have learned in a Beraisa, which says, V'shiftecho beveisecho, it's proudly Oisek b'mitzvah. They interpret it as follows. They say that when it says b'shiftecho beveisecho, then this means that you have to say Krishna under ordinary circumstances when you're at home, alright? But prat means excluding who? These words exclude la'osek b'mitzvah. They exclude someone who is involved in the performance of a mitzvah if he, you know, the performance of that particular mitzvah supersedes the Krishna, then in that case he's excused from reciting Krishna. This is what they say. Uvalechtecho v'aderech, and how do they take the words, and when you walk by the way, uvalechtecho v'aderech, so they say, prat l'chosen. This excludes a chosen on the night of his marriage, that he is excused from reciting Krishna. So mekan omru.
How did they connect a chosen with uvalechtecho v'aderech?
That's a good question. That's a very good question. Okay. To me, it seems that the connection is the connection with the word derech. Because we're all familiar with the expression derech eretz. Okay?
Yeah.
Mm-hmm.
Respect.
Yeah, normally we take it either in, you know, as regards, you know, respect that you have to show to other people. Or we say the Derech Eretz, for example, when it says Tov, Torim Derech Eretz. So there, the interpretation in Pirkei Avos is that it means together with some worldly occupation.
Yeah.
Okay, that's
true,
the study of Torah should be combined
with
a worldly occupation.
In the second paragraph.
Correct. All right. So, however, sometimes the word Derech Eretz, or simply the word derech, is applied actually to marital relations. Maybe it's based upon the fact that there is a verse in the book of Proverbs where King Solomon says that there are certain things in life that he's never been able to understand. And one of the things he says is derech gever beisha. In other words, how a man and a woman get together, how they pair off and so on. You know, he has never learned the mystery of what it is that attracts a man and a woman and so on. So that I think that perhaps the word derech is what enters over here. So the lechtecho v'aderech, in other words, the chosen is involved in the performance of his marital duties, and so therefore, because of that, he is excused. So this is how I think Beis Shammai connects it. Okay.
In other words, Shammai chooses to use that interpretation of the word derech.
Yeah, I think that this is what it's based on. I mean, none of the Meforshim, as far as I can see, speak about that. They simply take it for granted. But, you know, when you begin to look into it, I think that this is probably what the connection would be.
Okay.
Now, alright, so we laid down a principle that Beis Shammai say that the words b'shivtecho b'veisecho lecho v'aderech, These refer to people who are engaged in a mitzvah. The first one, to in general, whatever its type of mitzvah may be, that's urgent, without specifying, you know, what the mitzvah is, that person is excused from reciting Krishna. And the other one specifically referring to the chosen.
Like
yes.
A novel or somebody like that.
Yeah, we'll come to the question of novel too. Okay. I'll refer to it in just a couple of minutes. All right. Now, Mikan Omru, so based upon the statement that is attributed, you know, to Beis Shammai over here, or their interpretation, so from this, our sages said, and they lay down the rule as follows, Hakone says Hapsula, if a person marries a virgin, then he's potter. Then in that case, he does not have to recite Krishna that night, the marital night. Okay? the Eswal Bono Chayim.
I'm going to be sleeping anyway.
If he's just going to sleep, Stanley, then in that case, it's Shay Krishna before.
Yeah, but he's got his work cut out for him that night.
Precisely. And not only that, but you see, he's concerned. He wants to be able to perform a mitzvah. You say, look, it's a mitzvah that when you get married, that you consummate a marriage. No, I agree. I mean, not everybody consummates a marriage the marital night, but it's the first night, simply because with all the dancing and coming in late from the hotel and everything else, whatever it may be, that there's no strength left even in the chosnor of the kallah. But in that case, then the chosnor will have to say Krishna.
So the bride would have a signal. If he says Krishna, she's putter that night. if she
made a pizza headache.
That's but that doesn't that's only the first night.
That's only the first night.
But he has to say Krishna the second night, whether he's going to have relations or not.
Yeah. Well, if he consummates the marriage the first night, that's when he's born. Okay.
Yeah.
Let's say he puts it off a night for the second night. So whenever it is that he's going to do it, then presumably he would be excused.
But I'm saying, what about Vaita?
I have to tell you that there are authorities who think that it's a little bit too boastful on the part of a chassid to say, I am so involved with the performance of the mitzvah that I'm about to enter into that, it supersedes.
Am I saying Krishna?
The Krishna, right. They feel that if you're not so full of pride, in yourself, that in reality you should say.
Well, it's not forbidden that you should say it.
No,
but
it's not forbidden.
You can say it if you want to.
Right, exactly. You are putter. Putter means that
you're excused.
Right. All right. Now, what if, on the other hand, you marry the Eswal Mono, you marry a widow? Then, in that case, of course, you're required to. Why? Because the circumstances are not the same. Of course, they could have added over here too, Grusha, let's say you marry a divorcee, it's the same thing as the Amon in this particular case. Because, she's no longer a virgin, so you don't have the same problem that you're going to be facing.
Right.
All right. My mashma. How do they come about to this kind of a reasoning? So Omar Apopra, Apopra says ki derech. He says, lech tocha v'derech means just like a way, a road. Ma derech rishus, just as a road represents rishus. In other words, you can go, you don't have to go, or if you want. I mean, we also speak about a road as being rishus harabim, right?
Mm-hmm.
They use the expression for that. So the point is that derech implies voluntary. Nobody forces you to go. You go because you're going, okay?
Permitted?
It's permitted. Yeah, but the point is that Rishus this is an act of your own volition, okay?
Rishus.
So, af kol rishus. So, likewise, wherever you are going of your own volition to do something or other, in other words, you're doing it for your own benefit, then in that particular case, what? You should recite Krishma, because it's written of Alech Techo Vaderech, you understand? So, if it says Alech Techo Vaderech, then it means that even if you go on the way, then you should be reciting the Krishma. If you're not home, but you're on the way, okay? And then he says, Miloy askin in the ko azlid bar mitzvah. So they ask the question, didn't we just say that Alech Techo Vaderech means that somebody is going to perform a mitzvah? Va'afilo hochi yomar rachmono likrei. And nevertheless, what did the Torah say? The Torah said that the person should read it. So he answers, Imkein lichta rachmono b'shevas. In that case, then, the Torah should have said simply, b'shevas b'veisecho. Right?
B'shevas.
And uvaleches. Uvaleches baderach. In other words, walking, sitting or walking. My b'shevtecho. What does it mean when you sit? And what does it mean when it says when you go? So it's b'sheves didoch, uvaleches didoch, hu demechayves. So it means that when you are either sitting to do your own business, or walking in order to do your own business, your own pursuits, then the Torah says that you are required to recite Krishna. But hoda mitzvah, if you are going in order to perform a mitzvah, so pitiras, that's when the Torah says that you are potter from reciting Krishna, because you are involved in the performance of another mitzvah.
Would you just go over Rav Papa's reasoning?
Okay.
I missed this.
Right. What Rav Papa is saying over here, he says, the action that we're saying, our interpretation is based upon kid derech, like the derech, okay? He says, ma derech rishus, so I've called rishus. In other words, we're just as a road implies that it's an act of your own volition, you're doing it for yourself, in other words, right? That's why you're taking the walk, and that's why you're on the road, right? Then in that particular case, it is rishus. So likewise, then anything which involves rishus, in other words, wherever you are doing anything at all which is simply for your own benefit, then in that case, what does the Torah say?
You have to say Krishna.
Torah says you have to say Krishna.
Derech here is strictly a strict interpretation now, not the way we interpreted before. It was like
not the way Beis Hillel did when they said v'lechtach v'derech means in any fashion. In other words, sitting, standing, going, etc. Okay.
Right.
So, as you see, I mean, there are differences of interpretation when it comes, to how do we understand the word. And so this is what Rav Papa's drash is over here. So he says, "Bilaitz kinen deko azulid bar mitzvah, ba'tilo hochi omer rachmono likre." So maybe we might think that even if you are going to perform a mitzvah, right? So even in this case, the Torah says that you must say Krishna. So he says, if this were what the Torah was trying to tell us, so in Cain, then Lichtov Rachmana, the Torah would have said, B'sheves v'leches. In other words, whether sitting or walking, you have to say Krishna, even if it is for a mitzvah. But, my v'shivtecho v'lechtecho, so why then does the Torah use specifically the expression, v'shivtecho v'lechtecho? So he says, it's b'sheves didoch, in your own sitting, v'leches didoch, and in your own walking, hu d'mechayavt. This is where you are required to say Krishna. But for the mitzvah, if you are going to perform a mitzvah, then petiras. Then in that case, you are potter.
Okay.
Now the Gemara questions again a little bit further what we've just said before about the chassid. So he says, Ihochi, if this is the case, atil kone says almona nami, then in that case, look, he marries an almona. He's also performing a mitzvah. Who says it's only a mitzvah to marry a virgin? I mean, if a woman, God forbid, becomes an almana, it's not a mitzvah to marry her. Of course it is, okay? Well, if a woman is divorced, what, she should sit, without a husband for the remainder of her life? No, it's a mitzvah to marry, okay? Mm-hmm. It's a mitzvah for her to marry, it's a mitzvah for a man to marry a woman, after all. So, in that case, why single out the virgin, that is the person who marries a virgin, that he's potter? Why don't we say then, if you marry an almana, you're also you're performing a mitzvah, your mind is on the mitzvah of beginning to establish marital relations with her, and so nami, right? So you should also be excused then from reciting Krishna that night. So the answer is hi torid. The highlight of it. So the answer that they gave to him is, one is deeply concerned, and the other one is not deeply concerned, or deeply troubled, I guess, is a much better expression, okay? One is torrid, in other words, troubled. In other words, the one who is marrying the virgin, he is troubled. The highlight of it. But, the other one who is marrying the almana is not that troubled.
Why?
Very simple. The one who is marrying a virgin, number one, he may have, first of all, in our age, where we worry about whether men can perform or not perform, That's a problem. Okay, so maybe he's worried about whether he would be able to perform.
Or whether she's capable of having children.
Right. Then, of course, the other thing is, okay, he marries a virgin. Is she really a virgin or not? This is also a worry.
I see.
And this, by the way, is the way Rashi takes it. All right, let's take a look at the Rashi up to this point, on the top of the page. All right, let's go back to the Rashi on the Mishnah, first of all, okay? Which we didn't explain, so we'll see how Rashi understands it. So first of all, Rashi explains Yatev. What does it mean he should lie down? So he explains Yatev al-Tzido, he should lie down on his side. Now I have to tell you why Rashi says this. I mean, because we could say that lie down means literally, I mean, you lie flat on your back, right? But there is a Gemara later on that says that this is not the way to recite Krishna. It's considered, as a matter of fact, we had it several pages back, I forget already, and then in remote antiquity, maybe about 5-6 blocks back that we had, that it says that you shouldn't be a proctor, you shouldn't be flat on your back when you say Krishna, because that is considered as being not the, let's put it this way, it's not very nice to do this when you're reciting a prayer, okay?
Not respectful.
Yeah, it's not respectful, exactly, okay? You should either be sitting, or you should be standing, or, as Rashi says over here, the yata that they're referring to means that you should recline on your side. Because, you know, there's a similar business in connection with what?
With the Seder,
right? Yeah, very good, right, with the Seder. We say, you know, Kolona Misubin and the Haseba. In other words, you're supposed to be, you know,
leaning. Yeah.
It doesn't mean that you lie flat on the sofa, for example, and eat that way. But rather, it means that you should be reclining on the side, you know, when you eat. And of course, what we do is to simply put a pillow so that we can be in a sort of reclining position in order to do it. But originally, 2,000 years ago, the aristocracy would eat taka, you know,
lying down
on couches.
Well, that's the Romans, Greek.
Yeah, exactly,
Roman
the same system.
And it was considered disrespectful, yeah, to pray to God in those circumstances.
Right, to be flat on your back when you're doing it.
This
right.
Kind of a stupid comment, but okay. I guess it also means you can interpret that you can't lie on your belly either, as well as your back.
No, correct. Okay. You're absolutely right. That's also prohibited. Yeah. It's the same reason. Okay, it's considered disrespectful. Yeah. Okay, then what is Bishach Becho? So as Beis Shammai said, Bishach Becho, they said, is Derech Shechiva. In other words, this is the way which people lie down. What they do, they first get on their side, you know, and afterwards they turn on their back, that's another mitzvah, but, you know, this is lying down. And in the morning they said, a person Yamod, he should stand up, Dirsiv, you know, as it's written in the Torah, Kamecha. Whereas, how did Beis Hillel interpret it? It's Kedarko. Say Krishma in accordance with your own way. O Bekima, either standing up, O Bishkiva, or lying down, O Bishiva, or sitting, or Mahalik, or walking. So, this is how Rashi interprets the Mishnah. Alright, now he says, Bishivtecha Beisecha. So he says, Prat, this excludes Lo Esek Bemitzvah. So he says, "Lekamim Forish by Mashma." So afterwards, we'll understand, you know, in the course of the discussion, why he, you know, excluded the person who is involved in the mitzvah from having to say Krishna. And then the Lechtachov Aderech Prat Lechasim, right? These two words, they exclude the chasim from having to say Krishna in the marital night. V'yafal gab the chasim nami yesek mitzvah hu. And even though the chassan is also involved in the performance of a mitzvah, right? Ilav kroy yaseira, if it weren't for the fact that we have an additional pasuk, leinafkelon nikro kama, we could not derive it from the first one. In other words, what he's saying is that b'shivtecho b'veisecho v'lechtecho v'derech are dealing with two different types. Granted, we've already said that b'shivtecho b'veisecho means that if you're engaged in a mitzvah, you're potter from saying Krishna, but it would not lead us to the next conclusion that Beis Shammai derived, namely that of Alech Techov Aderech, specifically excludes the chassan, and because according to Beis Shammai, we need that in order to tell us this law for the chassan. He cannot simply say that, okay, I'm performing a mitzvah, and therefore that's the reason why I'm excluded, you know, and derive it from b'shivtach b'beis sefer. Why? The kevan the oisek b'mitzvah leksir b'kro b'hedya, inasmuch as the fact that we say that a person who is busy with a mitzvah is not written specifically in the Torah. The Torah doesn't say that. I mean, if you would read b'shivtach b'beis sefer, would you automatically derive from that the idea that the person who is involved in the mitzvah is potter from it? Not. Okay, it's only a rabbinical drash, so to speak, that they derive it from the text. So inasmuch as it's not written clearly in the text itself, elo miyuto de almahu, but rather it is something that they drew by inference, shall we say, out of the text. So the kodar shinim beis chol, in other words, they are interpreting the word mebeisecho, or memantinu mino, and from this they derive the exclusion oisek b'mleches mitzvah, that a person who is involved in the performance of a mitzvah, the ikot tirdo, where there is trouble, right, where there is concern as to whether you'll be able to do it, avol chosen, the tirdo the machshava b'yalmahu, but in the case of the chosen, where his concern is only a concern in his own mind, it's not an actual physical concern, you know, when a person, for example, is involved in going out the mitzvah, he has to go to help the neighbor next door, all right, somebody had an accident, whatever it may be, okay, all right, so he's going out and, you know, he's really concerned about a physical problem that's involved over there, but here, what is the chassan concerned about? He's concerned about something in his own mind, right? What is he concerned about in his own mind? He's concerned with whether he's going to find that the bride is a virgin. Is he going to find evidence of her virginity? So, Ilav Kro Yisera, if it weren't for the fact that we come along with an additional pasuk, Selo Izbate, then we would say that the chassan is not excluded, you know, from reciting Krishna, since it's only mental rather than an actual involvement with something. Okay. Then we learn that there is a baraisa which says that akonis is apsula potur, right? Whereas with the almon it's not. So, akonis is apsula potur. Why is he potur in the case of a man who marries a virgin? Says shator machshav is beilas mitzvah. Because he is concerned, he is bothered about the thought, you know, that he must perform the obligatory act of sexual intercourse with her. So it's interesting that Rashi first takes the mental idea, right?
And then
he discards it, but there is a very physical one too.
Well,
I mean, there is another mental that's more concerned, not just the fact will he find, you know,
tokens
of virginity, but will he be able actually to perform the way he's expected to perform? See,
the osek betulim is
besulim. Besulim means right.
The
simonim shel right of
virginity.
Exactly. This is what it means. And when the Torah says, for example, you know that we have what we call a mosi shemra, the guy who makes an accusation against his wife, and what does he say? He says, "Lo matzosi levitcha b'sulam." He says to the father and the girl, "You know, I didn't find the tokens of virginity in your daughter."
Don't you know that in the old days they used to wait for the sheep after the first night?
Right. But of course, the Talmud comes along and interprets the expression of forsu hatsimlo, you know, that they are to spread the sheet in the presence of they take it in a different one. They say, if it's as clear to you, you know, as the fact that you can see a robe or something like that, in other words, if it's clear to you that she's not a virgin because there's been evidence, you know, that she's been seen before or something like that, that's one thing. But if you don't have, you know, the real evidence, the real goods, then in that case you're not allowed to make the accusation against her, you know, that she wasn't a virgin. Yeah. Not going into the whole question about today, you know, that there are women who will bleed from the first intercourse, and there are other women, on the other hand, who do not bleed from the first intercourse. But obviously, they were, they realized that too. When they say, that you have to have evidence which is 100% clear that she was not a virgin to begin with, right? All right, let's continue right now.
With the mission.
Yeah, no, with the Gemara.
Gemara, okay.
Oh, okay. Gemara, all right, okay. So he's saying, all right, then, So Ehoch, he says, so if a person marries an Amona, he also should be excused. So they said, Hai Torit, Bahai Loi Torit. One is concerned very much, in other words, the one who marries a virgin is concerned with all these thoughts that Rashi has already mentioned, the highlight of it, but the other one is not. So now they say, look, imishum tirdo, then if you're going to say that the reason why a person is excused from saying Krishna is because he is worried, and in that case, then if his ship, the ship in which he invested all his money, and it sank in the sea, and he shouldn't have to say Krishna because he's worried maybe his ship is may possibly hit a reef and sink, or get caught in a storm and sink, or something like that.
He loses his investment.
Right, and loses investment and so on. But is he going to be excused from Krishna night after night after night after night simply because he has his money invested in the ship? The answer is no. So he's not excused. And if you would say, yeah, he should taka be excused, so aloma. Why? So Omarab. So now they get into a different type of a situation that you asked me before about the Ovid. So Rababo, the son of Zavda, said in the name of Rav, he says, Obel Chayav Bechol HaMitzvah Sa'amuras Batorah Chutz Min Hatfilin. He says that a person who is an ovel, in other words, he's in mourning during the week of Shiva, this is what they're talking about, right?
Mm-hmm.
He is obligated to perform all the mitzvahs which are written in the Torah, except for the mitzvah of putting on tefillin. Now, as we'll see, what we're talking about over here is the ovel on the first day of ovelus, okay? What they're not talking about over here is that period that we call Aninus.
Right.
Aninus is a period, which
before burial.
Before the burial, person has suffered the loss, someone closely related to him, right? And it's sort of like a twilight stage. Okay?
Well, they have to prepare the ground.
They have to prepare the body for the funeral and everything
and
else.
So forth. So
right.
that takes
generally
precedence.
Speaking, exactly. Generally speaking, they didn't put off the funeral as long as they could. They tried to have it the same day if at all possible. So during that time, the Einain is excused from performing any of the mitzvahs because he's expected to give his full attention to the problem of arranging for the burial, taking care of everything that has to be done for the mess. Okay? But, after the burial takes place,
then
a person now becomes an Ovel once the burial has taken place. This is when you enter Avelis, and this is when Shiva begins. Okay? Now, of course, with us, when we have, let's say, funerals, 10 in the morning, 11, 12, 1, 2, whatever it may be, and so on, okay? He was actually an Onain until the time that the burial took place, right? So that he wouldn't, in any case, wear tefillin. So the question is, should he put on tefillin once he gets back to the house? Because in olden times, people actually wore tefillin all day long. You understand? Still find occasionally a Rosh Hashiva, somebody like that who does it, but of course that's the very unusual situation. But theoretically, a person can wear tefillin all day. Okay?
Until nightfall,
of course, right. Alright, so should he wear tefillin then once he comes back and begins to sit Shiva or not? And the answer is no. You have other things that you have to do. I mean, you have to, you know, sit on a low stool or on the ground, whatever it may be. You're not allowed to wear a leather shoes, not allowed to have intercourse for the entire week, etc., etc. And of course, when you get back from the cemetery the first time, it's a mitzvah to have a meal of consolation that others bring in for you. They call it Sudas Havrah. Okay? These are things that the Yovel is required to observe. But tefillin on the first day, he is excused from doing it. Now, why is he excused from doing it? Not because he's involved in mitzvah here. We see that he's required to do all the mitzvahs. So why not tefillin? But the answer is, for that, we have a verse that tells us not to. Okay? Shehare ne'emar bohem pe'er. In the case of tefillin, tefillin are referred to in the prophet Ezekiel as pe'er. Pe'er means like a head ornament, a head adornment. Okay? Shene'emar pe'er cho chavol shalecha. The prophet was told, wear your head adornment upon you. This is a very, very significant chapter in the book of Ezekiel. Sometime, you know, we should actually give time to study not only Gemara, but to go back again and begin to study the Bible, study Tanakh, Nevi'im, Ksuvim, and so on and so forth. I mean, it's a shame, I mean, that we neglect it. Even in the yeshivas have a tendency to neglect it.
That's all.
Yeah, unfortunately. I mean, you know, the emphasis is so much upon Gemara that sometimes they forget, you know, that it's important to have a good background in the Bible as well. In the prophet Ezekiel, we find that in the first 23 chapters, and in fact, the beginning of the 24th chapter, most of the chapters are involved in the theme of the coming destruction of Yerushalayim, even though he lived in Babylonia. But he was convinced that Jerusalem was going to be destroyed. There was no help. There was no hope for it. Why was there no hope? Because, you know, the people had sinned grievously against God with idolatry and other things, and he didn't see that they were doing any tshuva or anything like that. So he was convinced, you know, that Yerushalayim was going to be destroyed. Then, in this chapter, chapter 24, in the middle, he suddenly receives news. Two things happen at the same time. He gets news that Yerushalayim has finally fallen to the Babylonians, and Beis HaMikdash has been destroyed. At the same time, his own wife passes away.
Oh.
Same day. Okay. So Hashem says to the prophet, says to Yechezkel, he says, you are not to observe the ordinary forms of mourning. In other words, wear your head attire, your head adornment that has to be worn, do not tear your clothing, and so on and so forth. In other words, everything that we're required to do in observance of Shiva, you do not observe. You must not observe. You have to do just the opposite. Okay?
Why?
And the prophet explains, because the grief of the destruction of Yerushalayim, the Beis HaMikdash, is so great that it is impossible to mourn adequately for this great loss. So that therefore, since the prophet has to perform symbolic acts in order to teach the people of Israel the message of God, so that this is the symbol, that ordinary mourning is insufficient for a tragedy such as this. So, from the fact that the prophet was told that he must continue to wear his head attire, his head adornment, so from this we see that in the case of the ordinary Ovel, he's not allowed to do it. This is how we learn it.
He doesn't put his tefillin on? Sure, he puts his tefillin on.
The Ovel must not put on tefillin. Yechezkel did.
Yeah,
we must not, as Avelin, do what he did. We have to do all the acts that he is told to perform, contrary.
A carrot.
Right. So we must not do what he did, because we, as Avelim, have to observe the laws of Avelis. Okay? It would be well, I mean, if we would take a look at the chapter, but I don't want to spend too much time on it right now. Okay? But this is what we have over there. So, they try to explain, therefore, all right, why then, you know, is the Ovel expected to observe all mitzvahs? Now, if he's expected to observe all mitzvahs, then it means what? He has to recite Krishna. He's not excused from reciting Krishna.
That's right.
As a nine, he was. But, you know, once you become an Ovel, you're expected to daven a mincha, a marav, a shakras, whatever it may be, and to say all the prayers. Okay? So, why the difference then between the chosen and between the Ovel? Why do they say that the chosen who marries a virgin is excused the first night? Whereas in the case of the Ovel has to recite Krishna. This is what they're trying to explain. So they say, chosen torid, tiered on the mitzvah. In the case of the chosen, he is involved with the worry that he wants to be able to perform the mitzvah adequately. And ochot torid, tiered the rishus. Here in the case of the Ovel, he is involved with is voluntary, so to speak, concerns. In other words, it is not quite the same type of a concern, because the concern of the Ovel, people are going to come up in order to comfort him, and you know, he can look back upon the life of the Niftar and so on, and see, you know, how he can best honor them and so on and so on. But it's not exactly the same as in the case of the Chosen, who has a mitzvah that he must perform. You know, in order to begin marital relations with his bride. So, Ovei Shammai, coming back to Ovei Shammai, so they say, Hahumi Boilehu Pratlish Luchei Mitzvah. What are they talking about? They're talking about their interpretation of Uvalech Techov HaDerech. Because Beis Shammai already said that what? B'shivtecho beveisecho, they understood in the terms of a person who was involved in a mitzvah, right? Alright. So a person who was involved in a mitzvah, they said, this is how we know that if it requires all his physical concern and his mental concentration, etc., etc., so he's excused from saying Krishna under those circumstances, right? But what do they then do with uvalech techo baderech? So this, they have another reason. Namely, if people have been sent on a mission to perform a mitzvah. In other words, not that they themselves are involved in the mitzvah, that takes care of the first one, but even people who are, right, they are given a mission. They're told, go ahead, you perform this mitzvah for me. And if they are, you know, involved in the commission of the mitzvah, then they are potter from the
People who sent them as potter.
Right. Now, the people who sent them would be required then.
Oh, I see, okay.
Right? But the difference is between a personal involvement and the other one having somebody else assume the involvement.
Wait a second, no, you've lost me. Also, who are the Nihaftarim, Shalihim?
Okay. The first case, according to Beis Shammai, right? B'shivtecho beveisecho, they said this is, you know, prot. Okay? In other words, if a person is involved in the performance of a mitzvah, so he is excused. So what do they do then with Lechtecho Vaderech, since they don't interpret it the way Beis Hillel does, namely that you can say Krishna any which way you want, right? So they take it in the sense that if you are a Shaluach, Shluchei Mitzvah, you have been charged with the performing of a mitzvah by somebody else.
Let's say you sent to...
Right? Mm-hmm. So don't take time out, you know, in order to say Krishna, if you, you know, unless you have all the time in the world. I mean, then in that case you would. But let's say, you know, it involves that you immediately attend to it because it's extremely urgent. Then, in that case, you're also potter from having to recite Krishna.
Yes, because the
lechtecha baderech. Right, you're on your way to perform a mitzvah.
So, if you were to say lechtecha baderech is for the chosen, they changed?
That was the interpretation that it's not Beis Shammai. No. Yeah.
So if you were sent to, let's say, pick figs for a
right.
sick person, you wouldn't stop to say,
whether you are the one personally doing it or whether you've asked somebody else to do it.
That's the second part that I don't care.
Right.
I understand, because the one that's the shaliach, he is lech lecha l'derech. He's going
correct,
on his way to do
he's
it.
He's the one who's doing it actually.
So
right.
I understand where he doesn't take the time to stop from doing the mitzvah to say the shema.
Yeah.
But the person that sent him, why would he be
he's not excluded.
Patur.
Yeah.
He's not putter. You just said he wasn't putter. The person who sent him.
The person who sent him is no longer under the obligation. You understand?
That's what you're saying.
No, he's not.
No, he was only putter as long as he himself was performing the mitzvah. But if he's asked someone else to perform the mitzvah,
right,
then that person becomes
the
shliach l'dvar mitzvah, right? Or shluchei mitzvah. So those people are now
patur.
They are now patur.
The one that made the
but the one who sent them, obviously, he now comes under the right. He's chayav. Okay.
Okay. Fine.
Yeah. Okay. Jerry, to answer your question again. Okay. Take a look again on the fifth line of it. Beis Shammai hayav lechtecho v'aderech mayovin. Right. Lehu zasumi boy lehu lechatani v'chilu v'esecho means pratli yisek b'mitzvah. You see, they are interpreting it in accordance with the Baraisa, right? Which says that b'shivtecho v'beisecho means somebody is performing a mitzvah. But what is the v'lechtecho v'aderech? That's the chosn.
So that's just the Baraisa saying that?
Right, the Baraisa is saying it. Okay?
Beis Shammai wouldn't say that.
Beis Shammai wouldn't say that. What they're saying is that the v'lechtecho v'aderech, this refers to the fact that if a shliach mitzvah is performing a mitzvah, then the mission upon which he sends him,
right,
then he is no longer personally involved at this moment.
Yeah, right.
The other one becomes involved in the performance, but of course he's doing it on behalf of the person who originally told him. In Kedushin we had a whole business, you know, about what happens if, for example, the person changes his mind after he's already sent the shaliach, you know, to betroth a woman for him, right?
Right, right.
And then in that particular case, what happens? So we learned over there a basic rule that if the shaliach gets there before the revocation, then in that case, whatever he's done is done, and it becomes an official act. Right. But if he can intercept them on the way and, you know, get the message to him that he's, you know, thought it over again, he doesn't want him to go ahead, you know, with the mission, then in that particular case, the shaliach is now off the hook.
You know,
and
that's
no longer
still valid law. It's valid law under our American system, Anglo-Saxon system, revocation of agency.
Exactly. Right. So you see, I mean, that it's a problem which was discussed 2,000 years ago, you see, in the Gemara. Okay. So, how about Beis Hillel? What did they do with Lech Lecho Vaderech? They've already had one interpretation, right? So they give another interpretation. They say Lamrei Memela Shema Mino Dafila Vaderech Damikare. They say Lech Lecho Vaderech teaches not only one thing, namely that a person who is involved in performance of a mitzvah is potter, right? But also the wording is such that it also teaches us that do it. Say Krishna in any way that you want to. Okay? In other words, we get two interpretations out of these words. Tana Rabbanan. Gemara continues. Beis Hillel Omrim, Omdin the Korin, Yoshvin the Korin, Amatin the Korin, Holchim Aderech the Korin, Osimim Lachdan the Korin. Okay? This is another Baraisa, and it explains Beis Hillel's words in greater amplitude. Okay? This Baraisa says that Beis Hillel say, you can stand and read Krishna, you can sit and say Krishna, you can lean on your side and say Krishna, you can walk on the way and say Krishna. you can do your work and say Krishna. I mean, even if you're involved in work, and you know, remember it's time to say Krishna. You want to take a moment out from your work in order to say Shema Yisrael, so you're permitted to do it. Now, Umasib Rabbi Yishmael, Rabbi Elazar ben Azariah. Now we have a story that's founded in Tosefta, and it says, once it happened that Rabbi Yishmael and Rabbi Elazar ben Azariah, Shoyim and Suvim became Echad. They happened to be dining together in a certain place. V'hoya Rabbi Yishmael Mute, Rabbi Elazar ben Azariah Zokov. Now, while they were eating, Rabbi Yishmael was stretched out on the couch, right? On his side, he was Mute, and he was eating that way. And Rabbi Elazar ben Azariah, he was sitting upright when he was eating. Okay? Now, Kevin Sheigiyaz ben Kriyashma, as soon as it became time to say Krishna, so what happened? He to Rabbi Elazar, then Rabbi Elazar leaned on his side, okay? And Rabbi Yishmael, Vizoka Rabbi Yishmael, and Rabbi Yishmael sat upright. So Amalei Rabbi Elazar ben Azariah to Rabbi Yishmael. So Rabbi Elazar ben Azariah said to him, you know, to Rabbi Yishmael, Yishmael Ochi, he says, brother Yishmael, Em Shalachal Mashal. He says, I'll give you a Mashal. Says, the Ma'adova Daime, what is this like? He says, Mashal Yechad Shomim Noi Zichoncha Megudol. They say to someone, oh boy, do you have a beautiful long beard? So Amalehem, so what was his reply to them? He says, "Yeah, can they gonna mash chesed? Then in that case, I'm gonna cut it off." So, in other words, you are doing daf gelahachis, okay? So apkach the same way. Ato kolzban shani zokuv ato mute. Here, as long as I was sitting upright, you were lying down on your side. Achshav. Now that Kishani Tisi, now that I leap down on my side in order to recite Krishna Atozakata, then you sit up. What are you doing? Are you doing it in order to spite what I'm doing?
You're doing
so I'm alone. So he answered him, Aniyo Sisi Kitivre Beis Hillel, Yato Sisi Kitivre Beis Shammai. He says, I am doing what Beis Hillel says, and you're doing what Beis Shammai says. Beis Hillel says what? That Uvishach Becha doesn't mean that you must lie down when you say it.
You
can do it anyway. So I'm sitting up in order to show you that this is the way I'm reciting Krishna. And you're doing like Beis Shammai Velavod. Not only that, he says, Elashemi Yuratam Lidim Beyikbo Haloch Ledoires. If people, you know, our own disciples are watching us and they see what we are doing, then they may decide that the halacha for generations to come is what? That when it comes time to say Krishna, you have to lie down on your side in order to fulfill Mishach Becha. Right?
Mm-hmm.
And that's wrong. It's not what the halacha is. My fellow old. So now the Gemara wants to know, okay, why does he say, and not only that, but, you know, the Talmidim are also going to come. I mean, all he had to do was to say, what? You did like Beis Shammai, and I did like Beis Hillel. Why do they also add the business, you know, and maybe the students will also observe as the Talmidim, and, you know, they'll decide that this is the halacha. The chitem of Beis Hillel, nami yislehu matin? If you should say that even Beis Hillel permit, you know, the leaning on your side, because we said just a minute ago, according to Beis Hillel, you could do it anyway, right? So hanimil damata. So when do they say, he says, that Beis Hillel permit a person to lean on his side and say Krishna? It's hanimil damata the osamiyakora. That's where he was already doing this. So in that particular case, he can continue to do it that way. Like we say, for example, if you're sitting, so remain sitting. Don't stand up, even if the rabbi says, let us rise for Shema Yisrael, okay?
And if you're standing, you should stay standing.
Exactly, right. But inasmuch as, until now, you were sitting upright, right? The hashta buta. And now, all of a sudden, when it comes time to say Krishna, you suddenly lie down on your side. So, Amre, the students are going to say, Shema Mino Kivei Shammai, Sevir Lehu. So, they'll say, oh, in that case, obviously, the halacha must follow Beis Shammai. So Shema Yira Talmidim Yikra Halacha LeDoreis, lest the students, the Talmidim, come and they'll say that this is what the Halacha has to be for generations to come. Whereas we know what is the accepted practice when it comes normally to machlokes between Beis Shammai and Beis Hillel.
We follow Hillel.
That'd be good, right. We follow Beis Hillel, okay? And this is true for, I would say, maybe about 999 cases out of 1,000, okay?
Poor Shammai, enough.
Yeah.
14 cases.
I feel sorry at times for Shammai, I have to tell you. Because he was a great Talmud Chacham, there's no question.
But he's always on the
he's always outvoted.
Hillel had too much influence.
Right, right. Of course, they tried to explain, you know, that Hillel was the Democrat and Shammai was the Republican. You know,
oh, really?
the conservative versus the liberal.
Well,
became very popular about 50, 60 years ago.
Oh, really?
They explained it, yeah. And you'll still find plenty of books that give that interpretation. Well, whether it's really true or not, it's already a different story. Yes.
Well, no, I mean, just to respond, I mean, you know, Shammai was like what we call the strict constructionist.
Right, strict constructionist, exactly.
His Hillel's genius was to look for the hidden meaning.
Correct. That's a much better interpretation. Okay. Tani Rabbi Yechezkel, also Kedivrei Beis Shammai, also Kedivrei Beis Hillel, also. Now, we have another baraisa which says that Rabbi Yechezkel says that if you follow the practice of Beis Shammai, okay. If you do according to Beis Hillel, you're also, it's okay. In other words, you take your pick. Rabbi Yosef Omar. Rabbi Yosef says, also Kedivrei Beis Shammai, lay also v'leiklo. He says, if you did the way Beis Shammai tells you to do it, then you have not fulfilled the mitzvah. Ditnan, as we have learned the Mishnah, which says, Misho Yerosha Meruba Basuka, if a person was head and most of his body within the sukkah, the Shulchanoi B'Soch HaBayis, but his table was in the house. In other words, you have to understand, they put a sukkah right next to the house. So it was such a small sukkah that the person himself could fit in into the sukkah, but his table could not. Okay? Table had to remain in the house. So the Mishnah says in that particular case that Beis Shammai posten, Beis Shammai say that the guy has not fulfilled the mitzvah of being in the sukkah. Beis Hillel machshirin, but Beis Hillel say that it's okay. So Amar lahem Beis Hillel and Beis Shammai. So Beis Hillel argued with Beis Shammai and they said, Maaseh shecholchu zikli Beis Shammai zikli Beis Hillel levaker es Rabbi Yochanan min Achronis. Says, don't you remember the story about when the elders of the Beis Shammai and the elders of Beis Hillel, they went to be Mevakeh Chayla. They went to visit Rabbi Yochanan ben Acharonis. And when they came to him, they saw him and said, they found that Shehoye Roshe Veruba Basuka Mishulchan Mishoy Chabayis. They found that he was with his head and most of his body in the sukkah, and his table was in the house. V'lo yomru lo klum, and they didn't say anything to them. So Amru lahem, so they said to them, you know, the rejoinder was Mishum Raya, he says, this is the, you draw proof from this particular incident. Apeim Amru lo, because the Mishnah continues and says that they said to him, Im kein ho yisa noheg, lo kiyamta mitzvah sukkah b'yamecho, that if this was your custom all the time, then you have not really ever fulfilled properly the mitzvah of sukkah. Why? Because the mitzvah of sukkah is that you and your table should both be
in the
within the house. Right. Within the sukkah, excuse me. Right. Now, of course, whose opinion is this? This is the opinion, actually, of Beis Shammai. I mean, when they say this, okay?
That he's not fulfilling the mitzvah.
Right.
Which we follow today.
I don't have to tell you, we have also the principle of what we call Hidur Mitzvah. In other words, trying to beautify the mitzvah and perform it, you know, in accordance with in the finest way in which you can possibly perform the sukkah. So there's no question that the sukkah in which only a person can fit and the table cannot fit, this would not be a proper type of a sukkah. But theoretically, according to Beis Hillel, it would be permissible. Doesn't mean that they built their own sukkahs like that, but they're only thinking about what would be, let's say, the minimum size of a sukkah for a person to fulfill a mitzvah, right? I mean, it's like there's another discussion in the Mishnah and Sukkah about if you build a sukkah underneath another sukkah. So are you yetzer by sitting in the lower sukkah or not?
Oh.
Of course the answer is no, I mean, right.
Underneath again.
Yeah, right, right. You had a sukkah, let's say, on the roof, right, and underneath, and you made a hole in the ceiling, and you made another sukkah underneath them. Right. Are you fulfilling the mitzvah by being in the lower sukkah and not going into the upper sukkah? These are theoretical questions, in other words. It could very well have a practical application, like, may I raise another question? What if you put a sukkah on top of, let's say, a donkey?
You know who I talked to? No, so give me wait a second.
Understand?
This is a practical application. Listen, I was talking to Yehiel Avrahami.
Right.
Okay. So he's talking. He says, you know, one time I built a sukkah on top of a tank.
Yeah.
During the Yom Kippur War.
Mm-hmm.
Yom Kippur War, which is, you remember, came out Yom.
Obviously.
He's there in the middle of the Sinai Desert.
Yeah.
And Worka City built a sukkah on top of his tent.
Yeah. Yeah. And I don't think he was the only one who did it. There were others who did it as well. Right.
That was kosher, wasn't it?
Right.
Yeah.
Sure.
Yeah. Yeah.
Of course, from this, probably Lubavitch gets the idea of building, you know, sukkah mobiles, mitzvah tanks, and so on.
But my question here is not to be picky, but
you want to be picky.
I will be picky. All right, is this one of the examples where we follow Beit Shammai?
No, not really, because even Beit Hillel, they said, minimum, but they would never urge it as a practical halakha. Okay. Stan, we're finishing another minute if you have.
Oh, yeah.
Yeah, okay.
I have to go, but I want to finish up.
Sorry. Okay. All right. anyway, Rab Nachman by Yitzchak, Omar. Rab Nachman by Yitzchak said, also can divrei Beit Shammai Chayav Misa. He says, he's even stronger. I mean, before they said that if you did, according, you know, to Beit Shammai, you haven't fulfilled the mitzvah. This one, he says, that if you did according to Beit Shammai, you deserve to die. Ditnan, as we learned in the Mishnah, Rab Tafan on the Yisi Boba Derech, right? I was going on the way. The Tisi Likro Gedivri Beit Shammai, and I lay down on my side in order to recite Krishna in accordance with the teaching Beit Shammai. The Sikanta Biyas Bnei Alistim, and as a result, I endangered my life because of, you know, this is a place where there were robbers, there were muggers, etc., etc., all around. And, you know, something horrible.
He lied down on the ground, he could get run over by a wagon or something.
Yeah, whatever. So, Abu Lov, except that they mentioned Listim over here. You're right. I mean, all these things are possible. But specifically, they mentioned the Listim.
Yeah.
Yeah.
Really say Shema Yisrael at that point.
So, Abu Lov, and they said to him, you know, this is the quotation from the Mishnah. You really deserve the right to die, right? Because you've disagreed with the opinion of
Beisela.
Okay, so next week we start with our brand new Mishnah. Yes, Hashem.
Bill.
If you want to start at 7, okay. Well, I don't know. For me, I find that, you know, the extra couple of minutes I appreciate, okay?
All right.
And that takes
care
of that.
Yeah.
But isn't Dan going to the hospital next week?
Yes. But I hope to be able to continue. I mean, if I can't, then I'll call you. Right.
So,
yeah.
I mean, that's more important.
Yeah, right.
Serious?
Well, she has to have an operation. On Monday, she's being operated. My wife. Aleph. We start with the new Mishnah. Okay, we've of course been talking about the Shema Yisrael, and tonight we start with the Mishnah, which deals with what brachas do we have to say before the Shema, what brachas do we have to say after the Shema, and as we'll see, also the question comes in, the question of Talmud Torah in general. Okay. So the Mishnah begins by saying, in the morning, we have to make two brachas before the reading of the Shema, and one bracha after it. And in the evening, is we recite two brachas before it, and we recite two brachas after the Shema. Specifically, of course, we know that they are. I mean, in the morning we recite, first of all, Yosero Baruch Hoshech, and then Ava Rabba. And the bracha that follows after is the one that begins with the words Emes V'Yatziv and continues, you know, and concludes with Baruch Atah Hashem Goel Yisrael. That's our long bracha, okay? And of course, in the evening, the first bracha is Hamariv Aravim, and the second one is Ava Selam. That's before the Shema. And then afterwards, we have two brachas. What are the two brachas? So one of them is, of course, Emes V'Emuna, and the second one is Hashkivenu. Okay. So, of course, that leaves the question of Baruch Atah Hashem L'Yeilam. So this, as we already learned in the Tosfos at the very beginning when we started to learn brachas, this was instituted by the Gaonim. The Gaonim would be roughly, I would say, about 1,500 years ago or so, okay? 1,400 years ago, 1,500 years ago, was instituted by them for various reasons. One reason that is given is that they wanted to give an opportunity to people who were out in the fields. They had a long walk back to town, you know, they used to have the shul in the fields over there, so this way it gave him an opportunity to keep the Eilam a little bit longer, and so that at least people would say Shemoneh Esrei together with the Eilam. Another explanation is that if you count how many psukim there are in the Baruch HaRashem L'Yoylam HaMevi Yomein, you come and you find out that there are 18 psukim over there that are quoted. And of course, 18, I mean, immediately suggests the Shemoneh Esrei, you see. So that's another reason why they did it. But I do have to tell you that not everybody today recites Baruch HaRashem L'Yoylam, even though it's an old takona, and the Gainam, as I say, started it, and of course our custom over here in Nusach Ashkenaz and the Galut is to recite it. But in Eretz Israel they do not recite it. Even the Ashkenazim don't recite it over there. Why? The answer is that they follow the opinion of the Vilna Gaon in this particular case. The Vilna Gaon felt that it would be mafsik, would in other words cause an interruption between Goal Yisrael and Hashkiveinu and the beginning of the Shemoneh Esrei. And as we learned, you know, it's a mitzvah to be Someich Geula L'Tfilah. And they asked the question already that we've already had before in the Gemara. So what about Hashkiveinu? That's an interruption. So the answer they gave is, well, inasmuch as the Chachomim, you know, said that you must say it, and it's, in other words, it's mentioned as you hear, in other words, not by name, but it's mentioned, it's implied over here, that, you know, in the time of the Mishnah already, that it was ordained to say. So that being the case, it's as if we said it's a Geula Richto, it's one long bracha of redemption. So that this is what the Mishnah is about then. Okay. Now the Mishnah continues and it speaks something about the nature of these brachas. It says, Achas Aruko, the Achas Ketzora. One of the brachas, and of course we're talking now actually about the bracha, the two brachas that precede the Shema Yisrael, okay? One of them is long, and one of them is short. Or maybe we're talking not about that, maybe we're talking about the evening one. As a matter of fact, that's how Rashi understands it, okay? If you take a look at the Rashi, to the Mishnah, let's take a look over there for a moment. He says, Vashachem Avir Shtayim, right? Kidom HaBebrochas Yerushalmi. He quotes the Gemara in the Yerushalmi, which says, Sheva Brochas Halolo Al Shem Sheva Yom Hilal Ticha. In other words, why do we have these seven? Two before, one after, that's already three, and then two and two in the evening, seven. So he says, because there's a pasuk that says, Sheva Bayom Hilal Ticha, I praise you seven times a day. So these are seven praises that we speak. Then, you see over there, Achas Aruka V'Achas Ketzora. So Rashi says, Ashtayim Ne'achrecho De'arvis. What this Mishnah here is talking about is in reference to the two brachas that follow the Kriya Shema in the evening. Kai, I mean, this is what it's standing for. And then that what you have in the parentheses, this is, you know, one of the versions says, we were thrown out of the library, so we decided we learned over here. Rashi to the Mishnah. Okay. Then you see over there in the parenthesis. What is the parenthesis? Parenthesis is talking about Aruka and Ketzora. So, you see the parenthesis over there in the Rashi? All right. So that Nun Aleph means Nusach Acher, which means another version, presumably, you know, either in another manuscript or another printed text, they find the following, but since they don't know whether it should be there or not, since the reason why they put in the parenthesis, so there it specifies that Aruka, what is the long bracha? So it says it's Emes Ve'emunah. Ketzara, what is the short bracha? So the answer is Hashkivenu. All right, now the other part I didn't get to yet in the Mishnah, so let's do that now. All right? So we see, first of all, then, that Achas Aruka v'Achas Ketzara, according to Rashi, this refers to the evening bracha. Okay? Maybe we'll take a look at Tosfos afterwards and see that the Tosfos isn't always in agreement with Rashi. Okay. Now, let's finish the Mishnah, however, first. The Mishnah then says, Mokin she'omru l'harich einu rashi l'katzer. Where our sages said that you are to recite the long bracha, then you're not allowed to recite the short bracha. Not allowed to shorten it. Lekatzer, where it says they should make only a short bracha, not a long one, then in Rashi Laharich, you're not allowed to lengthen that bracha. Then it says also, Lachtom, where a bracha has to end with Baruch Ato Ad Hashem and whatever the rest of it is, then in Rashi Shalolahachtom. Then, in that case, you cannot simply have a bracha which has no Baruch Ato Ad Hashem at the end of the bracha. Shalolachtom, where the nusach of the bracha is that you do not end the bracha with Baruch Ato Ad Hashem, then in that case, Eino Rashai Lachtom, then you're not allowed to conclude the bracha with Baruch Ato Ad Hashem. All right, let me just give you some illustrations. Right, I'll give you an illustration, you understand what I'm talking about, okay? For example, all right, let's take the Shmona Esrei, okay? The Shmona Esrei begins with a bracha which has a chasima, has an ending. In other words, not only does it start in this particular case with Baruch Ator Hashem, right? And, you know, Elkeinu Kei Vaseinu, and then what does it end with? Baruch Ator Hashem, Mogen Avraham. Okay, so that has an ending. That's Lachtom. It has an ending with the bracha.
Lachtom means ending?
Lachtom means to conclude, right?
Conclude.
To be sealed, to conclude. You know, it's chasima means, you know, like a stamp or something like that. But that's like the finishing touch, okay? On the other hand, you take all the other brachas of the Shmona Esrei. In every one of those cases, they do not have a bracha at the beginning, but what do they have?
Ending.
They have a bracha at the ending. So those are brachas where we say it's lachtom, okay? Now let's take a different situation. What about the brachas that we recite, like Hamotzi, Al-Netil Asidoyim, and things like that, and so on? There the bracha is where? At the beginning. But we don't then come and have a conclusion, you know, right after it and say another Baruch Ato Hashem. Like the bracha that we have at the beginning of Shmona Esrei, we do have in several other cases as well. As for example, Birkas HaMazon. The first bracha, right?
Yeah,
Hazon, it starts with Baruch and it concludes with Baruch, but not the other brachas. Yeah, with the exception of the last one, you know, Baruch Ator Hashem Elokeinu Melech Haolam, okay, Lovinu, Malkeinu, and so on. Well, that begins with Baruch, but it does not end in Baruch, okay? So, you have to go according to the nature of the bracha. Same thing with the brachas that we recite after the Haftorah. The first one, Baruch Ator Hashem, right? Right. Okay, La Ne'emon, Bechol, Dvorim, Baruch Ator Hashem, right? Okay, La Ne'emon, Bechol, Dvorim, okay. So that begins and it ends. But the others, Rachei Malzion, etc., etc., they are brachas lachtov, okay? But there is no beginning. So you have to follow what we would call, in other words, the nusach of the bracha, which means the way the sages decided that the bracha should be recited, this is the way that we have to recite it. We can't simply go on our own and start in, you know, to patchka around and to do things with it. Okay. Needless to say, yeah, I mean, that's also, it applies to a large extent, I mean, to new versions of the Siddur, which, you know, they've wreaked a lot of havoc, you know, with a lot of the traditionalness of as well. All right. Okay. We'll take a look at the Tosfos, because we'll see that, you know, Tosfos doesn't always agree exactly with Rashi. Okay. Achas Arukav Yachas Katsari. You see that one?
Yes.
All right. So he says, Perish Rashi. Rashi explained that Aruko, this means Emes Ve'emuno, and Katsara means Hashkivenu. Incidentally, you see that from here, that what was in the parenthesis, you see, is based upon Tosfos. Right, exactly. Okay. So he says, with Timo. Timo always means, and I wonder. The Hashkivenu Nami Aruka Harbe. Look, if you're going to measure the length, he says, Hashkivenu was a long enough prophet too. And here you called it what? They brought a Katsura, right? So, Vateda, Vidale, Kochoshiv, Lov, Tosefta, Bahadiak Tsoros. And you should know, he says, that in the Tosefta, remember, these are Mishnayos, a collection of Mishnayos that were never accepted as part of the official Mishnah, but it existed side by side, and the Gemara very often quotes the Tosefta, and very often, as a matter of fact, the Gemara will side with the Tosefta because it feels that they have a better explanation than a Mishnah that we don't quite understand. Okay, so he says you should know. I mean that Hashkivenu not only should not be classified as a Brocha Ketzora by virtue of its length, but also that in Tosefta was not included in a list of Ketzoras. V'yod, in addition, says Tosefus, P'yomim Shema'arichin Harbe B'Tosefus Kimo Or Yom Henef. It says, in addition, there are times when they add particular things. Good evening, George. How are you? Yeah. When they add particular statements based on special occasions. All right. In other words, what should have been, let's say, something short can be lengthened or something like that. That's the point that he's making. The Yom Henef, this is an obscure reference over here that Tosefta is bringing in, or rather that Tosfos is mentioning over here. The Yom Henef actually is the second day of Pesach. What is unusual about the second day of Pesach? Well, in the days when the Beis HaMikdash was in existence, there was only one Seder night, and there was one day of Yontif, right, to begin with. I'm not talking about Chol HaMoed. In other words, the second night was already was Chol HaMoed, right. But the second night was a very special occasion, because what they did is to have a group of Kohanim go out into the field, reap an omer of barley, and then they would bring it back into the Beis HaMikdash. Okay? And this would be an offering, the barley. Okay? An omer of barley. And therefore, when this happened, so this now made all the new grain that is, you know, from that point on, it made it permissible to start and to eat grain from the new year at that particular point. Okay? So that this was a great occasion for rejoicing, and one of the most important features of the Pesach observance, you see. So apparently, I would say that what Tosfos is referring over here is as follows. We don't say a lot of the piyutim. You know, in our shuls, generally speaking, I mean, piyutim we reserve for Rosh Hashanah and Yom Kippur, you know. But if you take a look at any of the old-fashioned Masorim, you know, you'll find all kinds of piyutim for the Yom Tovim.
Right.
And for example, if you take a look at the Ma'arav, we have what we call Ma'arovas. What are the Ma'arovas? Just before the conclusion of each bracha, so they have a little paragraph that they throw in. When you get to Emes Ve'amunah, if you take a look over there, there you discover that in general, I mean, before the Micha Mocha, they have a great big poem that they include in the Ma'arovas. So that this is, in my opinion, I haven't seen it anywhere, but this is what I'm pretty certain what Tosfos is talking about. They're talking about these additional poems that we put in. So if you're going to say that, for example, Hashkivenu is short, but look at all the poetry that they're throwing in over there. They're taking something which is supposed to be a Brocha Ketzora, and what are they doing it? They're extending it. They're making it long. So therefore, he's not happy with the definition then that that the long one is Emes Memuna and the short one is Hashkivenu. He's not that convinced that Hashkivenu is so short. The old another thing, Emes Memuna piyom mishem mekatsvim bo miyod. There are times he says when Emes Memuna is actually shortened. Kinamin in the common lamando amarinam in parshas tzitzis balayla. This would be in accordance with one of the sages, happens to be a minority view, I have to tell you, right? Of course, we certainly don't follow that. But there is a minority view, which is going to be mentioned later on in the Gemara, which says that the Parsha Tzitzis is not to be recited at night. In other words, at night, what Parshas of Krishna should be recited?
Just the first.
Right, the first and the second. Because in both of them, we have Ukshatam Nios Hayidecho. Or, you know, the equivalent one in the second one. You have Bishoch Bechov Kamecha mentioned in both of them, okay? But how about Tzitzis, the third paragraph? Why did he say that you shouldn't say the Parsha of Tzitzis? You don't wear it at night, exactly. Exactly. You don't wear it at night. Tzitzis are called Ksus Yom. Excuse me, George, 1 second, okay? It's called Ksus Yom. In other words, a garment that you wear during the day is required to wear tzitzis, but not a ksus lila, not something to wear at night. Sorry, George.
One time I saw that, I saw a tshuva for my sister, my late sister, Rabbi Fox, used during Marv, he used his avatantus.
To pitch the tzitzis?
Yeah.
Now that surprises me because
I don't know either
because there's no obligation to get tzitzis at night.
It's the first time
for
I
this reason that we
said. Only time I ever
Well, who knows?
I don't know.
I mean, he certainly is an Orthodox rabbi.
Yeah, well, you know
but I can't figure it out.
I also heard of a rabbi in Israel that walks around with 18 avatantus all day long.
Correct.
And film all day long.
Correct. That's Rabbi Scheinberg. Yes.
Oh, really?
Yeah, he's a great Talmud Chacham. And he has this custom of wearing all kinds of tzitzis.
He has a choice of which one.
The explanation given to me is that he's touching all bases because each of the tzitzis are tied together in a different fashion.
Yeah.
I mean, we only use one way of tying the tzitzis, okay? But he apparently has different opinions as to how many knots should be put in, where you put in knots and things like that. So in order to satisfy everybody, this is what was told to me. So he wears it. I once went back from Israel on an airplane with him, and the first question they asked me, no, did you count how many tzitzis?
4 times 18.
Just
know that it's hot down there, and he's wearing it.
Right.
I think the Tosfos is not only questioning Rashi, but he's questioning the Mishnah itself. You know,
right.
He's saying that they're lengthening the short references.
You're absolutely right in your analysis, by the way, because in other words, what he's saying is that even though it says you're not allowed to shorten or to lengthen, but nevertheless,
people are doing it.
You're absolutely right, Jerry. Incidentally, this Rabbi Scheinberg is related, you know, to Moshe Katovsky.
I know.
Yeah.
I'm married.
Right. Hmm. She is married to an Altuski girl. And Mrs. Altuski is the daughter of Scheinberg. I mean, this is how it runs down. Okay. All right. So as we see, Tosfos has some very good questions to ask concerning this particular statement, right? So anyway, he's saying that the one who says, you know, that Ein Omrin Parshas Tzitzis Balayla, you shouldn't say the third paragraph of the Krishna died. So who called Messiah? So how does he conclude the, right after the Shema, what does he say? He says, Modim Anachnu Lo, Shotzei Sodom Mitzrayim. In other words, it simply shortens us to say, we thank you, O God, that you took us out of Egypt, which is, you know, is the essence, the idea of Ani Hashem Elokeichem Asher Hoceichi Es Ha'Me'aretz Mitzrayim. Okay? But not only that, I mean, in Emes Ve'Emuna we have a whole business, you know, Kela Difalon Mitzorinam, Shalom Yimu, and so on, and so on, and so on, etc., etc., Micham Ochen here. Short, very short. So, Tosva says, look, here comes along a Talmud Chochem, a sage, right? And he says, shorten the bracha, even though, what did we learn? It's supposed to be a bracha arukah. And this is Beperek HaYakari, and this is in, you know, one of the later, we're going to come across it in a few pages further on. Okay. So, V'nira L'Rabbeinu Tam, that's what that Reish Tov stands for over there. So, Rabbeinu Tam comes along and he tries to offer an explanation. Says, the Hakol Kai Be'emes Ve'emuna. Says, everything is, the whole discussion centers around Emes Ve'emuna. Achas Aruka V'Achas Kitzara. Kolomar, Bein Ya'arich Bo, Bein Yikatze Bo, Kil Kamo. Question then is, should we lengthen it or should we shorten? But only which bracha we talking about? Emes Ve'emuna. Should we recite, in other words, a full version, or should we recite only an abbreviated version? This is how Rabbeinu Tam understands this. V'chein Ashkach D'Chosam. And likewise over there, we find out that Achas Arusos V'Achas Nesuos, Achas Besulos V'Achas Be'ulos. In Gemara, in Yevamos, so they use the expression, it doesn't make any difference as to whether they are betrothed, or married, or virgins, or women who have already experienced, you know, marital relations and so on. All right, so in other words, how does it relate? Where it says over here, Achas Aruka, the Achas Kitzora, so Rabbeinu Tam answers this difficulty by saying that achas means in this case it doesn't make any difference whether you do this way or the other way. You understand?
Drawing an analogy there.
Right? Yeah. So just as, let's say, achas arusos, achas nisuos would mean it makes no difference whether we are talking about engaged, you know, betrothed women or married women. So therefore, achas ketzora, achas arukah, achas ketzora means it makes no difference whether you use a long version or whether you use a short version. All right. I will say that in general, not everybody agrees with Tosfos either over here. But it's interesting to see that, you know, what we take for granted, we can't always take for granted, because Tosfos doesn't take anything for granted. All right. Now the last part, of course. There's one more little taste with some of this. You can see Mokem Shomer Lekatzer says where they said they had to give a short bracha. It says Kegon Bepirkas Peiros Bepirkas Hamitzvah. So Eino Lahariyah. As for example, the bracha that you make for fruit, right? What we would call Birkos Hanenin. In other words, for foods that we enjoy. That's the generic term, you know, for things like Bori Pri Haweitz and Bori Pri Adoma and Shahakol and so on and so forth. They're called Birkos Hanenin. So there. Hanehenin means to enjoy. You know what Hanoah means?
Hanoah, yeah.
Yeah, Hanoah means enjoyment. Okay, so Nehenin means that things that we enjoy. Naturally, we must make a bracha for whatever we enjoy in life. Okay, so but the bracha has to be what? Has to be Ketzora. So in that case, we're not allowed to lengthen it. And the other category that he mentions are Birchos HaMitzvahs. So what do we mean by Birchos HaMitzvahs? These are brachas that we recite when we say Asher Kedishom Sosov Etzivonu, and then we conclude what it is, like Adat Tilas Yadayim or La'adik Nershal Shabbos, whatever it may be. So again, these brachas you don't add afterwards, Baruch Atah Hashem and so on, you know, go to a longer Megillah than what the wording of the bracha is. Stan, did you have a question? No.
Yeah, but then you but there are times where you say Shabbat Yom after that, don't you?
Oh, well, that's a different story. I mean, there are occasions when we say Shafi Yonim. But that has nothing to do,
bracha.
Right?
Huh?
It's a separate bracha, right? It's not part of the other bracha. I mean, we're reciting Shafi Yonim in order to celebrate some particular event for which Shafi Yonim has been set aside. Yeah.
Like, can Sarah and Aruka only refer to the length?
Technically, right. Whereas, Lachdom should refer whether the bracha ends in Baruch Atah Kvod Hashem or it doesn't end in it. Yeah. So this is theoretically what the distinction.
The Torah is long.
What, the bracha to the Torah?
Kitzorah
means short.
Right. And the other.
Maruka is long. Right.
Okay.
Yeah. Arach and Katsar. Okay. Or in this case, since they're feminine words, bracha is short, is feminine, so we use the feminine form. Aruka and Kitzorah.
Okay.
All right, Gemara. Now, the Mishnah, you see, said that they have to say two brachas, but it didn't say what are the brachas. So this is what the Gemara wants to explain to us. Of course, we're all Chachamim because we know we're passing the davening all the time, so we know what the answer is. But in the days of the Talmud, they first had to make the decision as to what brachas to make. Okay, so the Gemara wants to know, my Mevarech, what brachas do you say? So Rabbi Yaakov and Rabbi Yishaya. So Rabbi Yaakov said the name of Rabbi Yishaya. He said, Yotzer Or Uborei Choshech. Okay? So the bracha is Yotzer Or Uborei Choshech, in which we thank God for creating light, right? Forming light and creating darkness. Okay. So the Gemara immediately jumps upon the Nusach of the bracha, upon, you know, the wording of the bracha, and says, why doesn't the bracha say we praise God who forms light and creates brilliance, creates radiance? Why epis do we mention what? Choshech, darkness. This is the bracha. We're happy to see the light in the morning. So why do they throw in the word choshech over there? So the answer is, Kidichsiv Kaminun. So he says that what we're doing is that we are saying and using an expression that we find written in the Bible. It's based upon the Pasuk in the prophet Yeshaya. Yeshaya says, you know, that Hashem is Yotzer Or Uborei Choshech, right? Oseh Shalom. And you know that what it says, and then it says Uborei Ra. In other words, God Uborei Ra. In other words, God is the one God, and all things are created by Him. Now you have to understand the background of Yeshaya. Yeshaya was prophesying during a time when in Persia there was a religion called Zoroastrianism. Okay. In the religion of Zoroaster, they believed in two gods. One of them was the god of light, and the other one was the god of evil or darkness or something like that. Okay?
Still practicing.
Yeah. So the god of light represents the good impulse, so to speak, and the god of darkness represents the evil in man. Okay? This is the way they resolved the problem of how come, you know, if the world was created, how come we have both good and evil? So they said that's because there are two different forces. And this was a cardinal belief in, the Zoroastrian religion, which was the official state religion of Persia, and incidentally, it remained the state religion until the time that the Arabs came, conquered that area and imposed the religion of Islam.